Good morning, everybody. So everyone's behind masks. I don't think I've ever preached to a congregation with masks before. We sort of avoided it up until this point. It's kind of weird, but anyway, here we are. Normally, it's a very different situation on an Easter Sunday, but there we have it. And also for those of you who have joined us by Zoom, it's great that you could do that. Are they with us? Are they, Rob? They're giving a wave. We don't want you to feel left out. That's all. So today is really the climatic period of Easter and of our sermon series that for the last 5 weeks we have been journeying towards Jerusalem with Jesus. And as for those of you who worship regularly with us, be aware that we've been picking through stories of Jesus from essentially Luke chapter 9 verse 51, which we used as a key verse, which Luke wrote as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And really his ministry, and Luke recorded that through from Luke 10 right through until the passage we're going to be looking at today in Luke 24 verses 36 to 49. It shows the ministry of Jesus coming to earth, the focus on the cross, but essentially the cross wasn't the end of the story, but it comes to its completion as Jesus conquers death. So much is unexpected. Steve shared with us so well on Friday about how the cross is ugly. In the first instance, it looks like a really ugly, torturous instrument, but in many respects, there is a beautiful side to the cross. And I'm sure for the disciples and those that were gathered there could see anything but beauty in it on that particular day. So many other things around us can be unexpected. Who would have expected what occurred throughout 2020? At the start of 2020, this would have been the last that we would have thought of, would we be an enduring a pandemic. And even this weekend, it was only last Sunday that we rejoiced where we were able to, with one of the last remaining restrictions, or one of them, was that we were able to sing. And then suddenly things have taken a little twist and we hope that just a minor blip. But that was unexpected. We didn't expect that. And in the same way, the disciples, they were caught unexpected. Only a few hours before the resurrection, Jesus was arrested. Jesus was crucified. And even though Jesus had prepared the disciples for that, he mentioned on a number of occasions about what he was heading towards, particularly as we read through the story and the account in Luke. But then we see in this account that Jesus is resurrected. It was so unexpected. Could Jesus really be alive? And as we pick up in this story in Luke 24, 36 to 49, so if you've got your Bibles with you here or on Zoom, Luke 24, 36 to 49, we're just going to work our way through this passage. This passage accounts of the disciples huddled together in a room in Jerusalem, the 11 remaining disciples, and they met up with some people who were on the road to Emmaus, if you remember. And these people from the road to Emmaus came and shared a report. And so straight away the disciples saying, could this be true? It is so unexpected. We saw Jesus dead. We thought that was the end. And we read in this particular account that Jesus came among them as a resurrected person. As we look at this passage this morning, we read that Jesus did three common things. Common in the sense that most of us do from time to time, but in this particular context, they were extraordinary things in the scheme of this situation. And in this passage here, we read of things that were said and things that were done that changed the course of history, changed lives as well. The first thing that we see in this passage is that Jesus eats with them. Jesus eats with his disciples. He breaks bread with them. Now, why is this extraordinary? Let's read the passage and let's reflect on it. Luke 24, starting at verse 36. While I was still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, they're talking amongst this. This is with the folk from the on the road to Emmaus who had seen Jesus. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Think about this. In that room that day was one of the most extraordinary things that has occurred in the history of mankind. The resurrected Saviour in their presence. You would have thought, being such a significant occasion, that Jesus arriving there, you think he would have been accompanied by angels, wouldn't you? And there would have been smoke that would have just been filling the room, and lightning bolts, and the hallelujah chorus, and big announcements. Here is the resurrected Jesus Christ. And Jesus just appears and says, "I'm hungry." What's that? What's that? And not only that, you would have thought that God would have prepared the disciples, because it would have been a great time for a banquet, wouldn't it? And they would have been prepared for Jesus coming, and it was set this amazing place. All they've got is a bit of dried grilled fish. Not quite expected for what was occurred, because it was unexpected. But this is the point. This is not a statement so much about satisfying hunger. And for some, we can see this, that as they thought that Jesus could have been a ghost, by him coming and eating with them proves that it's not a ghost, but it's someone of flesh and blood, someone who can eat with them. But I think there's something else in here as well. In Jesus' day, when you invited someone in for a meal, it was more than filling an empty stomach. In Jesus' day, it was so much more. Inviting someone in to have a meal with you was inviting somebody into a deep and abiding relationship. That's what it meant when you invited someone to eat with each other. We see this regularly throughout Scripture. When you eat with one another, just one example, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, we read this. "Here I am," it's Jesus, "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." For much of this passage, we focus on the knocking and the opening and the inviting Jesus in, but there's this other aspect to it that says he will come and eat with us, which equates to coming in and entering into an abiding relationship, a deep relationship with that person. And so it is here, we see this in Luke 24. Jesus is inviting the disciples into a relationship with the resurrected Lord, inviting them in to have fellowship together with him. That's significant, isn't it? Significant for them, but also significant for us. Have you also noticed as well the disciples' lack of interest in where Jesus was apparently buried or where his body lay? Now, apart from the women going to there on the resurrection morning, they had a complete lack of interest in where Jesus lay. Now, for many of you who have lost loved ones, many will find solitude in visiting the burial place or the place where their body or their ashes lay. From time to time, we would visit a grave. We would reflect and we would remember. We would make those connections, you know, those connections we had when that person was alive. Visiting graves has been true for thousands and thousands of years. For many of you, you may do that from time to time on birthdays and maybe Easter and Christmas, Mother's Day, Father's Day. Go and visit and reflect at the burial place of someone. Yet it was unimportant to the disciples. Why? Because there was no place to visit. No one really knows where that burial place was. And today we assume. In fact, about 300 years after Jesus rose from the dead, the Emperor Constantine, his mother was a believer. Well, she converted to becoming a believer. And she made an intention to travel to the Holy Land to find where Jesus would have been buried. And made and asked many questions. But for the people in the Holy Land, they had no idea and they had to make a guess. And even up to this day, it's based on an estimate. Why is it hard to find? Because in those days, no one cared. The disciples didn't care. The next generation of disciples didn't care. Why didn't they care? Because why would you visit a grave if your loved one isn't in it? Why? And what does that mean for us today? Today, we don't just read and reflect on the words of Jesus and just remember a man who lived 2,000 years ago and feed off the memories of what he taught and what he said. Today, we don't reflect on someone who did once live. We follow someone who is alive. Someone who is present with us in fellowship, just as present and just as real as Jesus was to the disciples huddled in that room in the hours after his resurrection. As it was tangible and real for them, it is just as real and tangible for us. Fellowship together, eating together in a deep and abiding relationship. Some of you may have formed this little habit, and I know as a Wilson family we didn't necessarily, but I know we used to visit a few people, and godly people that they were, and at the meal table, every time they'd have a vacant seat, and this vacant seat was called the Jesus seat, and they would leave a seat spare as they ate around the meal, because that was the place for Jesus. Now, I know it. To me, it sounded a little bit corny when I was young that you'd have this spare seat for Jesus, as if he needed to find a seat that he couldn't stand next to us or be whatever. But I used to think about that as a young person. Didn't make sense. But anyway, the intent of all of this was Jesus is with us, so we're going to do something special and reserve a seat just for him. Now, I don't know what happened if you got a visitor last minute and they came in and said, sorry, you can't sit there. That's for someone else. That would have been awkward. But the intent behind all of this is that Jesus is with us. Wherever we are, when we eat, when we gather together, wherever we go, in a deep and abiding relationship. The second thing I see in all of this passage is not only does Jesus eat with them, the second thing I said is that Jesus sends them out. After he shares this meal with them, we pick this up in verse 44. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scripture. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Jesus is essentially saying, I love the fact that we can eat together. I love the fact that we can fellowship together. I love the fact that we can just hang out together in this room and enjoy one another's company. I love that. And I'm sure you love that too. But I didn't draw you in just to stay there. But I'm going to send you out. You have heard this message, and I want others to hear that message. Now just imagine, can you for a moment, that if disciples hadn't have done that? If all of the people who have had witness to the resurrection Jesus hadn't shared that message? Now I'm sure God had other plans just in case, I don't know, whatever, but just imagine for a moment. This is not something, this message of the resurrected Jesus is not designed for us to keep it to ourselves. 2,000 years later, the news is still being shared. You know, I was thinking about this during the week. COVID-19, been a bit over 12 months now that it's all been occurring, and it's shut down many things. It even for a period of time shut down the opportunity for us to meet face to face. And it is still around certain parts of the world where the church is, the building is still shut. That's the body. That's the building, not the body. Yet the church, that's the body, has not been shut. And folk, you know, we sometimes lack some freedoms. We've got a little lack of freedom here. Many other places, a serious lack of freedoms. And there's other places around the world where the lack of freedom has nothing to do with COVID-19. Political reasons, religious reasons, or whatever. But that doesn't stop the gospel. As a matter of fact, there's plenty of evidence to say that when it seems that the gospel is being restricted in many ways, it's just an opportunity for the gospel to spread in all types of different ways. This has happened many times throughout church history. There's been times of limitation, whether it's through disease, whether it's through persecution, whether it's through wars. But not only did it survive, but in those times it actually flourished. I don't know whether you have done a bit like me, but every now and then you get online and you read the COVID statistics of sickness and death worldwide, and the numbers that just keep climbing from the thousands into the tens to the hundreds of thousands into the millions. And think for a moment, and that all of those represent a person. A person who loves and a person who is loved. And it's sobering. Let alone other sicknesses and diseases and wars and the like. But you know that there is another statistic. This other statistic is not found on TV or online or in the media. Only God knows this statistic, which is life transformed by the power of Jesus. And that's happening on a daily basis. It's happening right now as we speak. It's happening all around the world. It's happening amongst us. Lives are being transformed. And you won't read about it in the magazines or the newspapers or online or hear about it on the news. Only God knows. It's not a death count, it's a life count. And why does it happen? Because lives have been transformed by the resurrected Jesus. And when lives have been transformed by the resurrected Jesus, it is not something that's designed to be kept within. It's to be designed to be shared. Like all good news should be shared. On that very first day there, when Jesus gathered with his disciples, he sent them out. Tell others. 2,000 years later, we're commissioned to do the same thing. Jesus is alive. And he desires a deep and abiding relationship with each and every one of us. And the third thing I see in this passage is that Jesus shows them his wounds. Here's Jesus standing in front of his disciples. He shows them his hands and his feet. Why does he do that? Once again, they had a fear that this was a ghost. It wasn't real. And he encouraged them to come and touch and see his wounds. You know, up until about 3 days before his resurrection, the disciples thought that at some point now Jesus is going to physically overtake the Romans. Jesus is going to install himself as president of this new kingdom, and the disciples, they would be in this awesome position. We only just shared this last week. The disciples thought it was going to be a physical kingdom. They thought they would be victorious and they would defeat the Romans and they would set up a new physical kingdom. Then Jesus was arrested right in front of them. Jesus was crucified. The disciples fled. Jesus had nails in his hands and his feet. And from the disciples' perspective, think about it, their lives were over. Their life was destroyed. And for many of them, they just went back, intending to go back to life before Jesus. So here they are, in a matter of hours after he's resurrected, Jesus standing before them. He says, look at these wounds. You thought nails destroyed my life? These nails actually saved your life. These nails rescued you. The same is true for us. The resurrection isn't undoing the cross. The resurrection isn't undoing suffering. The resurrection is actually redemption of death. It is redemption of suffering. The resurrection gives us a perspective of the cross. Without the resurrection, Good Friday becomes Bad Friday, doesn't it? The same is true for us. The resurrection doesn't necessarily undo our pain. The resurrection doesn't necessarily undo our suffering, but it redeems our pain. It redeems our suffering. God takes that which destroys and uses that to restore. And the nails that pierced the hands and feet of Jesus, a reminder of what he paid for our redemption. Last week I mentioned, as Jesus gathered his disciples together in that Last Supper that so happened to happen during Passover. And the reasons why the Jews celebrated Passover was deliverance from the Egyptians. It was their rescue. And we read in Luke 22, as Jesus gathered his disciples through that Passover feast, and he took the bread, and the disciples were hanging off every word, knowing what he, as I assumed, he would share with them, that was shared for generation after generation after generation. As he took this bread, The Jews would normally tell the story about the bread that was hastily baked in readiness for their escape. But instead, when Jesus takes this bread, he said, this is my body. This is my affliction. Take and eat this as you remember what is about to happen. And you take a cup. And where during the Passover, they would drink from the cup. It was a cup of fellowship. It was this eating and drinking together. Fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. But Jesus turns that and says, this is my blood poured out for you. Jesus invited to that day, that supper, 12 disciples, broken, outcast and uneducated men, and invited them to eat with him. And brings that to fulfillment in that room just after his resurrection, where it becomes the fulfillment of that fellowship as they eat together. And so this morning, I want us to do that as well. We're going to eat and drink together to remember what Christ has done. This bread or the biscuit representing the body of Christ that was broken for us. And this cup representing his blood, which was shed for us on the cross. The eating and the drinking together in remembrance, but also in fellowship with a deep and abiding relationship. Now, I don't want us to rush this. We've got a few little special things that is going to happen this morning. And I invite all here who love the Lord Jesus to join together. Children, adults, children with parents, for those who are on Zoom, if you can find a way to join with us in this act of remembrance, but also this act of fellowship, eating and drinking together. We have three stations, I believe, one down the back, one over to the side, and one down the front here. And I believe we have children. Is that right, Kay? What I'm going to ask you to do, I'm going to pray soon. I'm going to invite you to come and join with us, to make your way out, to grab a cup containing a biscuit, to grab a cup containing some juice. Make your way back to your seat. In your own time, you can eat from the biscuit. Can we just hold the cup? Just hold the cup for the next little moment. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the significance of today, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that everything comes together. Through the cross is redemption. Through death, there is life. Through pain, there is purpose. And in you, we have hope and life. And I pray, Heavenly Father, as we take and eat and drink together, that we may be reminded not only of what you've done, but of our deep fellowship and relationship we have with you and also with each other. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.